Good morning, everybody. Welcome today. I think about some of the different invitations and what goes into an invitation. And when I think about it, there's really two big factors that help us determine whether we accept an invitation or decline it, or whether we're excited about an invitation or whether we're just kind of like, oh, I got to do this. And so let me tell you what I mean. The two big factors are, first of all, the one inviting you to something and then what they're inviting you to. Those two things help you decide, how excited am I going to be about this? So here's what I mean. Let's say I, who most of you guys know, just kind of Mike, right, scowling at you, right? Let's say I decide to invite you one day. I say, hey, sometime this week, how about you and I go out, and I'll tell you what, I will buy you a sausage egg McMuffin, right? Now, some of you guys are like, sweet, right? Like, I know Chris Berry, he was in here a minute ago. He loves those things, right? He'd be like, okay, let's go. Some of you guys would be like, McDonald's, are you joking me? I haven't eaten there in decades. Like, I want to live a little bit longer, right? Like, some of you guys would be less than excited about that. And so what you would do is you'd open up your schedule and you say, okay, let's see, am I available? Do I really want to do this? And you might say, okay, Mike, I guess I'll hang out with you and let you buy me a sandwich. Or maybe you'd say, Mike, I'm busy. I can't do it. Sorry, right? But what if you took me out of the equation? What if you put that one guy that winning Super Bowl quarterback, the Seahawks, what's his name again? Russell Wilson. What if you got a message from him that said he wanted to buy you a breakfast at McDonald's one day, right? How big of a difference would that make? How many of you guys would say, call in sick to make sure that happened? How many of you guys would, like, if your boss said, no, you got to be here, you'd be like, okay, I quit because I'm going to go have this sausage egg McMuffin with Russell Wilson, right? Like, the person changes everything. The person changes everything. The one inviting really changes the equation big time. Or what if we took the sausage egg McMuffin off the table, right? Maybe I couldn't convince you to hang out with me if I bought you a sausage egg McMuffin. What if I said, okay, instead of that, what if I invited you, and I'll pay, to Ruth Chris tonight, to the steakhouse tonight. I'm paying, I invite you, what would your response be then, right? You'd be like, steak, I'm in. Mike's paying, let's go, I'm ordering everything. You know what I mean? See, the venue, the event, it makes a really big difference. Someone in our neighborhood group last week said, I thought this was really funny. They said, I've got a Ruth Chris appetite, but a Sizzler budget, right? Yeah. So if I were to invite you to Ruth Chris, I'd probably end up taking you to Sizzler or something like that. But you know what I mean when it comes to invitations? Invitations are a big deal. You ever received a wedding invitation? It's kind of the strangest thing to me. Because you receive a wedding invitation, you open it up, and you pull it out, and what do you find? Another envelope, right? They're like double envelope. Why? Because it's such a big deal. You open an invitation, and at the bottom of every single one of them, there's those four little letters. What do they say? RSVP, right? It's French. I can't pronounce it. I tried. I looked it up on YouTube. But it simply means please respond. Please tell me your response to this important request that I'm asking of you. And in invitations, we might think they're important, but actually, God's a God of invitation. God's a God who invites us not only into a relationship with Him, but He's a God who invites us into His kingdom as well. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about God's kingdom. We're going to talk about what it looks like to be invited into that kingdom and what it looks like to be part of that kingdom. So if you want to turn with me, I'm going to look at in Matthew chapter 22 today. And as you turn, let me explain kind of what's going on in Matthew 22. This is nearing the end of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been ministering for a while, and in Matthew 22, He has already entered Jerusalem for the last time. He has come to die. He's come in, and shortly before this chapter, He drives the merchants out of the temple. He goes and He flips tables and He whips people and He yells at them and He chases them out of the temple. And He's got all of this conflict with the Pharisees, and they are fit to be tied with Him. And the conflict and the animosity is building and building and building. And it's getting to the point where something's got to give. Now, Jesus knows what's going to give. He knows He's going to give His life. He knows that He is preparing to sacrifice Himself. But before He does, he wants to get a few messages across, especially to the Pharisees and to His disciples and to those that are in the crowds around Him. And so what you have right here is in Matthew 22, you have Jesus teaching in parables. And parables, simply put, they're everyday stories that he uses to illustrate a spiritual truth. And he uses parables because they're really easy for those who are seeking God to understand, and they're actually difficult for those who have a hard heart toward God to understand. He uses them to kind of, almost to rile up the Pharisees a little bit, to call them out, to call them on the carpet. And so in that context, Jesus knows he's headed toward his death. There's tons of animosity. Jesus answers the criticism of the Pharisees with these parables. So look at Matthew 22. I'm going to read this passage for us. It says, "And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for a son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent another servant, saying, "Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention, and they went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent troops to destroy those murderers and burn the city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out to the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garments. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding garments?" And the man was speechless. And the king said to his attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." In this passage, Jesus tells this story, and he summarizes it at the end. He tells this story, and he does so to say, this is what the kingdom of God looks like. Here's a picture of the kingdom of God in front of your very eyes. And he tells this story, and then he summarizes it with this little phrase that's sometimes misunderstood. He says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." I want to talk about that phrase today. I'm going to actually kind of outline-wise, I want to kind of quickly skim over some of the characters of this and those who are called and those who are chosen. And then I want to turn that toward ourselves, kind of like the mirror that God's word is. And I want us to try to put ourselves in this story and figure out how we fit into this. And then I want to talk about what that looks like for us as a community to live it out. So he says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." What does it mean to be called? Well, the term "many are called, but few are chosen," it's a comparison phrase. It's not saying that many are called, but only a very small number are chosen. In fact, it's actually saying that of the many are called, not all of them are chosen. It's a comparison phrase. It's not saying necessarily size, but a comparison to those who are called are those who are chosen. And when he talks about those being called, I think he's talking about the gospel invitation. When you hear the gospel invitation, it's talking about the truth that Jesus died to save everyone. Jesus' work on the cross, it is meant so every single one of us should hear about it and put our faith in it and be saved. That's what the call is. The call is this call that goes out and should go out to all the world so that everyone hears the message of the gospel. That's what the call is here. It's the gospel call. As you look at this passage, you see this king who sends his servants out to announce this invitation. And the servants come back. And no one else shows. So he sends them out again. And you got this picture not only of this gospel call that goes out to everyone, but you also have this reality that the king has a certain character. This king is a king who really is patient. When he sends the gospel call out to the world, this is not someone who says, "Okay, you got one shot, buddy. You believe now or it's over for you." This is a king who sends that invitation out, and he sends it out, and he sends it out. This is that gospel call that's supposed to go out to the whole world. I don't know about you, but I don't think I actually even remember the first time I heard the gospel. I think I was so wrapped up in my life, in my priorities, and what was important to me, that I'm so thankful that the message was explained again and again and again until it finally kind of got through my thick skull, right? You see this gospel call go out from a God who is patient, and then you see a handful of different responses. You see one response of those who respond negatively. You see those who respond with animosity toward the king. This is described as those who mistreat the servants, and those who not only mistreat the servants, but they kill the servants. This is a response of someone who said, I've had enough of hearing about God. I've had enough of hearing about him. You see that only lasts so long, right? The negative response to the gospel only lasts so long until, in reality, the party starts. You know, the king has this feast prepared, and he wants to show this grand party for his son. And he sends out the invitation with patience. But he only sends it out so long until finally there comes a point where it's time to begin the party. See, we see there comes a point when the party begins. The other thing you see here in terms of responses is that often it is the good things that keep us from responding the right way to the gospel. It's oftentimes the good things in our life that keep us from accepting the invitation. Now you have those who responded violently, right? But you also have some who had other priorities. What did the scripture say? It said one said, you know what? I've got this field that I need to attend to. I've got this field that I need to go and spend my time on. Another one said, I've got my business to run. I've got business things I need to do. And so he gets wrapped up in taking care of his business. And both those guys are saying, here's my excuse. I'm too busy doing what's important to me to accept this invitation. We see that oftentimes it's the good things. There's nothing wrong with tending your field. There's nothing wrong with running your business, right? But letting that become more important than the invitation that God gives us is where these guys get in trouble. It talks about how many are called, but then it talks about how few are chosen. This, like I said earlier, this is simply means that not all of those who hear the message respond appropriately. Not all of those who hear the message of the gospel put their faith in Jesus. Oftentimes, it's actually the unexpected who really put their faith in Jesus here. You look at the story, and the initial invitation, it goes out, and this is a royal invitation. So it's likely going out to all the dignitaries, all of those with wealth, all those with social power, all those who are somebody. And they don't respond right. And so what does the king say then? He says, now I want the gospel. I want this invitation to go out everywhere. Now, if everywhere means to the Jew or to the Gentile. Everywhere means to those who are royal and those who are poor and those who are downcast. He says, I want you to go down the main streets. I want you to go to the end of the town where the good part of the tracks ends and the rough part begins. And I want you to bring everybody in. And that's exactly what the servants do here. They go to the end of the boundary and they bring in everyone they can. Not just the good people. Not just the people that got their life together. Not just the people that are doing the right things. It says they bring in the good and the bad. They bring in so many people, and sometimes it's the unexpected that actually take the king up on this opportunity. And these that come in, they choose to meet the king's requirements. Now, there's some debate over this single guy that sticks out that isn't dressed the right way. And there's some that say, wow, that king was really harsh. He goes and invites some poor guy in, and then the guy shows up, and then the king punishes him for that. But you notice everybody else there is in the right garments. Because most say that the king, the two things happen. Either the king provided the garments for everyone so that they could change, or that the people at least had something nice enough that would be acceptable. And so this guy, his response is one that says, I'm not going to change, or I'm not even going to make myself acceptable. So you see this picture of all of these different responses. You see this picture of those who are called and those who are chosen. But what does that mean for me? And what does that mean for you? What does that mean for us? What does it look like to understand where we fit in this? I was telling someone after first service today, I came across this passage as a young guy when I was really excited about Jesus and really ignorant about Jesus, and it scared me. I was like, am I called or am I chosen? What's wrong? How do I know, right? And it can be a little frightening. And so how do we fit into this? Well, I want to tell you, first of all, that everyone here today, you fall among those who are called. Without a doubt, everyone here today are called for one simple fact, that we talk about the gospel here. You are called because you get to come and you get the joy of hearing the gospel message. I mean, we sang about it a minute ago. That song just stuck in my mind. I might not get it right exactly, but it said, when I should think that God, his son not sparing, right? That's the gospel message. That God had his only son who he loved. And he sent this, his one and only son, to come in the flesh as a man. And in the flesh, he was treated poorly, even though he lived a perfect life. And he was accused of heresy, even though he was perfect in everything he said and everything he did. And ultimately, he was arrested, and he was crucified, and he died on the cross. He did that for us. He did that because I have rebelled. He did that because I was one of those guys that was all wrapped up in my life instead of doing what God called me to do. And he did that for you too. And we talk about this every week. What is the gospel? And the reason why is because the desire is that our heart would be filled with this message. That we would hear it so often and have it so much in the front of our mind that it would come naturally out of our mouths as we talk to our neighbors or our friends or our loved ones, right? This is the gospel. This is the message that goes out to the world. And honestly, this is the message that every single one of us get to hear. That makes us among those who are called. In a sense, that puts us on the hook to respond. That puts us on the hook to respond to this invitation. So what does it look like for us to respond? What, better yet, if you were to respond, where do you think you would fit in this story? You got all these different ways to respond. Which one would be yours? I mean, you think about those who are preoccupied with all of their important stuff. Those who are preoccupied with their finances or their business. I mean, I don't know what it is for you that has you busy, but we all have those things that draw our attention away from what God's called us to. Whether it is trying to say, I'm running a business, or I've got to work so many hours. Some of it's I got to do this for my family and spend this time with my family. Some of it's we're focused on vacation or entertainment or whatever it could be. We all have those things that aren't necessarily bad, but we let those become a priority. That just like these guys, you said, I got to go tend my field and I got to go handle my business. We let our eyes become distracted, and it keeps us from responding. Could that be you? Could you be the one who maybe is distracted with the things that you think are important instead of answering the invitation to be part of a relationship with Christ and part of his kingdom? Some of us, the reality is, actually have animosity in our heart toward the king. You see these guys that react so violently that they mistreat and kill some of the king's servants. And we're, you know, most of us, we're good church folks. We come here every week. We play the nice game and we put on the nice show. But some of us, we have anger in our heart toward God. We get to the spot where we're tired of listening. Maybe, yeah, we'll come and we'll listen on Sundays, but we don't want to hear his word day in and day out on our own. We don't want to listen to the message when our friend sits down and invites us to be part of a neighborhood group or invites us to look at some scripture with them. We kind of want to close our ears and maybe we react with that I just don't want to hear this message anymore. We come because we know we should, but in our heart, we're really not having it turned toward the Lord. You know, I actually kind of think there might be certain weeks where people show up here and this is exactly what they have to hear. Is that God says, if this animosity is there, it's something that you have to work through. It's something you have to look to him to help you fix. Or what about this guy that really ends up showing up on his own terms? This guy that shows up and everybody else is in appropriate attire. And this one guy rebels. He says, I'm not going to change for the king. Think about those words. I'm not going to change for the king. Right? So I'm going to... I'm going to show up at this party. I want to be part of the invitation. I want to be part of the kingdom of God, but I want it strictly on my own terms. No, 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 King Jesus, you don't get to tell me how I'm supposed to look or what I'm supposed to do or how I'm supposed to live. It's about what I want. Do you fit into any of those? The hope is that most of us are acting in obedience to the King. Most of us have the response of the vast majority of those who accept the invitation finally. They show up, they let the King determine the terms of them showing up, and they're doing their best to act in obedience, right? But remember the bigger picture. The bigger picture here is this is an invitation to a grand party. This isn't an invitation to be part of the kingdom of God and this is super boring or not exciting. This is an invitation to a feast for a king that is throwing for his son who is getting married, right? Imagine if our president right now, right? Imagine if he had daughters who were of marriage age, right? And imagine if one of them was proposed to and he was throwing a royal wedding for them. And imagine one of his aides came to your door, knocked on your door, and said, I have an invitation from the president for you to attend the wedding of the century, a party of a lifetime. Now, some of us would be like, politically, I don't know if I can do that. Set that aside, right? An invitation from royalty is what we're talking about here. We're talking about an invitation from the king. Being given to us. That's the picture here. This is the picture of a party, and we've been invited, and not just us in this room or our church or those who are Christians, but everyone is supposed to be invited. Everyone. That makes me think that maybe we can fit into a different place in this story. Because there's another role that's played in this story that they kind of fly below the radar. They're talked about, but they're not the most obvious person when it comes to the different characters in the story. And that's the servants. That's the servants. Now, there's some that say that John was probably who Jesus had in mind when he's talking about the servants, or some say Jesus was probably who he had in mind when he's talking about this, or some say even us, his disciples. But what would it look like for us to fulfill the role of the servants here? Maybe our role is to look like them. You know, what do they do? Their job is to go out and to gather as many people to participate in this party as possible. Their job is to go out to the far corners of whatever their world looked like at that time and to bring people in and say, there is a king and there is a party and you're invited. How exciting is that? How exciting is that for us to understand that maybe we might have that role to be the servant? To be the one delivering the invitation. I mean, the timing of this story shouldn't be lost on us, right? The timing of the story is Jesus is preparing for his death. This is right around the corner from Easter. That's part of why I wanted to share it for us, because I think the timing for us is significant. Because Easter is 5 weeks away, right? And I don't know about you, but we always talk about, hey, Easter is a great opportunity for you to include people into the family of faith. Statistics show that there's a large number of people that would show up at church if they were just invited. They just don't because they're never invited, right? And I always end up thinking, wow, Easter's coming. I need to invite this person and this person. And then I get busy, and then I get distracted, and I start doing this and that. And then the next thing I know, it's Easter morning, and I'm like, I didn't invite anyone. I didn't ask anyone to be part of this. I didn't allow anybody to be invited to this grand celebration. What if we, as we prepare and we reflect and we celebrate these next few weeks as we get ready for Easter, what if we have in our mind this role of a servant? What if we have in our mind the role of those who get to deliver the royal invitation to include others into what God is doing, to include others into his kingdom? I think it's worth thinking about. I think it's worth thinking about for us as a church, what that would look like practically. You know, you guys expect someone to come up and say you should invite people to Easter, right? You guys expect that. We all expect that. That's nothing new. But what if we think about it a little differently? And I'm not saying don't invite people to our service on Easter, because I think you should. I think you should probably have a list of three people, and maybe you should consider praying for them and looking for the opportunity. But what if you said, I'm going to take Easter not just as an opportunity for me to have an awesome meal with my family, but what if you said, I'm going to set aside a day during that week, and I'm going to invite all my neighbors over and just celebrate it with them. And just host them, and not make it like a Bible study, but just host them and have some time, throw in a little bit of a party, getting to know those in your neighborhood, getting to know those around you who need to hear about this invitation. What if you were to use that time to say, so Easter's coming up, what do you think about Easter? And just listen. Sometimes Christians have a hard time listening. We all want to say, here's what you should believe, instead of saying, what do you believe? Tell me what you believe. Let me hear what you think about Easter and what you think about Jesus. You have a great conversation, maybe. And maybe, just maybe, they'll be interested in hearing what you believe. And maybe because you've given them the respect to listen and the kindness to be their friend and not just make them a project or work on them, maybe they'll be interested in this guy named Jesus who's changed your life forever. Right? What if we looked at this as a whole different opportunity? And we did something about it. We acted on this. Now that kind of stuff gets me excited. I think that's what it looks like to fulfill our role as a disciple. If you haven't been around here a lot lately, we've been talking about honestly what it looks like to be the church. But in that context, is what does it mean to be a disciple? And we've kind of nailed down a definition that works for us as a church that we think is pretty faithful to Scripture. And it simply is three statements of what it looks like to be a disciple. Some of you guys know it, right? First of all, a disciple is someone who's chosen to follow Jesus. I think in our story, we see these people that end up, that show up. They choose to be part of the kingdom. They choose to show up. They choose to follow Jesus. This is part of what it looks like to be a disciple, is making that choice to say, I'm in. I'm part of this. Not only do I believe, I am in. Secondly, a disciple is someone who is being changed by Christ. This is the opposite of that one guy, and this is really true of the rest of the wedding party. That one guy who for whatever reason was unwilling to change, even when asked about it, he remained silent and didn't give an answer. He was unwilling to change. The opposite of that is a disciple, a true disciple, is someone who says, Jesus, you can change me however you want. You can change the anger in my heart. You can change the frustration. You can change the doubt. You can change my short temper or my critical attitude. Whatever it is inside of me that you want to change, I'm a blank canvas for you. You can change me however you so desire. That's what it means to be a disciple. And the last part is a disciple is someone who's committed to the mission of Christ. Sometimes we use this term missional. Being missional is being someone who is living their life on mission. It's not going on a mission trip. It's living your life on mission, day in, day out, looking for the opportunities that God puts in front of you to pass the invitation on. Looking for the opportunities that God puts in front of you at your work, or with your neighbors, or with your family, or with the stranger. When God puts it in front of you to say, there's a king, and he's throwing a party, and you're invited. That's what it means to be missional. That's what it means to be committed to the mission of Christ. I think that's what this passage says to us this morning. Now again, put ourselves in the big context of where we're at timing. Think about these next 5 weeks as we lead up to Easter. Maybe even write down a few names on your notes to say, these are some people that I could start praying for that maybe I could ask if they'd be interested in coming to Easter service. Now, I don't know what it looks like for you, but it's got to go from outside of this room, right? It can't just stop when the sermon ends. The message today, I titled it The Opportunity of a Life. And here's why. I think that Jesus, he gives us the opportunity of life. And he did that by giving his life. And I think that you and I, we have the opportunity of a lifetime to change someone's life. We have something we can offer to a world that's broken and a world that's lost and a world that's hopeless. I mean, drive down 320th and tell me you don't feel the brokenness sometimes. There's a lot of people that are lost and a lot of people that are broken. And we've got the invitation from the only one that can really help them. I'm going to pray for a second. And we've got another song, and we've got a baptism. But as I pray, I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to ask that God would put a few people on your mind. Put a few people on your heart that you could be one of the servants towards. You could be the one who gets to deliver that invitation into the kingdom of God to. You pray with me? Heavenly Father, I'm amazed by you. Sometimes we get wrapped up in our everyday life and we forget that you are the King and that you invite us into what was really the best party that we could ever be part of. Sometimes we forget how much you really are worth. And when we do that, we forget about what you claim upon our lives. You ask us to live for you completely. You ask us to become disciples who choose to follow you, who are being changed by you, and who are committed to your mission. And so, Father, I just pray that you, by your Spirit, would move us along in that process. I pray that you would help us to become more faithful, especially as those who have the privilege of carrying your invitation into a broken world. God, honestly, I pray you break our hearts for our broken world, for those who need to hear your message. And I pray that that would move us into action. Lord, we love you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.